Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
How are we doing? All right, no one's doing good. Okay, good. This is the church's toolbox. I got some different tools here. Have a hammer. And I never trust the wooden hammers. Anyone, you trust the wood hammers? They just break on me all the time. Here's a saw. You can use this for metal, maybe some plastic, something like that. What else we got in here? We got flathead screwdriver. Don't confuse it with a Phillips screwdriver, by the way. And we got the needle nose pliers here. And I love tools. I do. How many of you all love tools? Like you love to go into Home Depot or Lowe's, or you get a coupon sent to you for Harbor Freight, and you're like, I just need to go in there and I'll just buy one of the cheap things. $100 later, it just wasn't so cheap. They just hook you in with the coupon. They really do. They really do. But you got different tools for different things, right? You would not try to fix your plumbing, for the most part, with a hammer. Or there might be something to tighten down with a flathead screwdriver that might be related to plumbing. But, you know, you have different tools for different reasons, for different jobs in which you work on. If you're a DIYer or if you're an expert, you have different kinds of tools for a reason. And it makes it so much more efficient when you have the right tool. And half the battle in a project, whether you're working on a car or you're working at home or whatever you do with your tools, half the battle is having the right tool. Amen? Right? Because when you don't have the right tool, it is a pain. It is a pain. And there's some jobs you simply cannot get done unless you have the right kind of tool. You know, I think of different jobs of people and how good they are with their tools. I think of those who are into woodworking, just some master woodworkers. I'm just amazed at what they can do with wood. And I'm like, wow, just so awesome when you see people and how handy they are. Then there are people who are artists. They have their tools, right? And they're so good at art and doing the thing. I tell you one area that growing up, I was about 11 years old, and my dad built a garage, and he decided he was going to put a room in the garage, and he wanted to make it nice, and so we're going to put drywall up. And so I'm the oldest, right? And I'm about 11, 12 years old, and dad's like, you're going to help me put this drywall up in this room. And as I helped my dad put the drywall up on the sides and then on the ceiling, as my little thin arms shook, I realized in that moment that my dream when I grew up was definitely not going to be someone who finishes drywall. You ever see someone finish drywall? When they are good at it, boom, they're done. They fly through it. Man, they are just so skilled in what they do. Then there's some folks that, bless your heart, as they say here in the South, you try hard when it comes to projects in the home, and you have the wisdom to just hire someone professionally, right? I mean, that's nothing, no shame in that. You can't know everything and do everything. Here are some people that they tried to do some things themselves. Here's a couple photos here for you. This is the first one. Should I call a plumber or an electrician? I don't know. Maybe just throw a match and burn the place down, I guess. I don't know. But next one is some plumbing work somebody did. I think that was done in Georgia. I'm just going to guess. Maybe southern Georgia. Definitely you need to get a plumber or just burn the house down. All right, next one. Last one. In the kitchen. Listen, if you're a man and you did that to your wife, just go ahead and rip it out. Save your marriage, because you're going to hear about that for the next 20 years. I'm telling you right now. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. You better figure that one out. Sometimes projects don't always go the way that you expect them. But when you are skilled at using the tools in which you have, you're able to get things done the way they're supposed to get done. That's on a physical level, but there's also some things that are great to learn when it comes to wisdom, tactics, and routines. There's a book that I came across. Some of you have it. It's a pretty well-known book. I'm not saying everything in it is right and correct, but there's definitely some wisdom in the book. It's a book about this thick. I mean, it's a thick book. It's called Tools of the Titans. Very interesting stuff. Has some famous people in it, some people who are not as famous. It has athletes in there. It has entertainers in there and how they go about their business. There's businessmen, businesswomen, athletes, and all kinds of different people in there covering topics of health, of how to be healthy, things that they do. Anywhere from wealth, not just what they did to be wealthy, but just how they handled money and some disciplines in which they had. And really the book, honestly, is a book about discipline. That's really what the book is about. It's not so much about getting wealthy or just you're going to be healthy. It's about having those disciplines that you can add into your life to be healthy. To not just physically, but also mentally. On how to build wealth. You may never be rich, but still, you can handle the money that God has given you in a godly way. Then there's also just working out. There's this good practical wisdom that is in that book, since the title, Tools of the Titans. It says, the tactics, routines, and habits of billionaires, icons, and world-class performers. There's some good nuggets in here, but you know what's even better than that book? Is the Word of God. The Word of God is given to us to help lead us in life, and God has given us the tools for the Christian life. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. And we as believers need discipline in order for some of those things to happen. Now, hence the title of this series, Some Assembly Required, is not in reference to your salvation. You see, we live for God and we do good things for God because we are saved, not to stay saved or be saved. That would be earning our salvation. But once we get saved, God didn't just save you just to keep you out of hell. That is a reason. But he saved you for a purpose. In fact, the Bible says that you are his workmanship. You're his masterpiece. You're his masterpiece. Husbands, look to your wife and say, honey, I'm a masterpiece. Yeah, my wife's all the way down there. She can't say it to me. She could, but we won't make her. But God made you the way he made you, and he gave us certain abilities. Discipline is needed for every tool that God has given us, that he has provided for us. And ultimately, what we're going to read here this morning is that in the Christian life, discipline is needed. In other words, some assembly is required. That God has given you certain choices that you're able to make. He's given you even certain things to control. Now, I know we hear that often, there's much we can't control, and that's true. In fact, if you think you're in control, I think 2020 proved you wrong, right? There's much we can't control. But there's some things that God does allow us to control. In fact, I would encourage you to control the controllables. In other words, what God has given you to control. What are some things that he allows us to control? One is my attitude. My attitude in a good situation, a bad situation, whether you win or whether you lose, that your attitude. Our actions. He's given us that ability to control our actions on what we do. We can't say as Christians, well, the devil made me do it. He can't make you do anything. He can tempt you. He can try to speak lies into your life. But the fact is, you have a choice. And to a certain extent, God has given you the gift of time. We don't know how much time we get, but we know each and every day is a gift. That he gives us not yesterday to relive, not tomorrow to live, but he gives us right now. And how we use that is important. And there's some wisdom we can learn from God's word on how we spend our time. And so let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 7 is where we'll start. And kind of the context of this passage is this, is the Apostle Paul wrote this to a young preacher named Timothy, hence the name 1 Timothy. I don't know who 2 Timothy was. Maybe he was, no, same one. That's just kidding around a little bit. Both Timothy's, 1 and 2, are written to Timothy. They're great advice that is given to him. Say, I'm not a preacher, but you're a Christian. There are some wonderful things we can learn here from the advice that Paul gives, that God wanted Paul to give. So in verse 7, it starts off, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourselves to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle. For our hope is in the living God and our Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way that you live, and the way that in your love, your faith, your purity, until I get there. Focus on reading the scriptures to the church. Encourage the believers and teaching them. I believe here in 2021, there's some things that God wants you to quit. He wants you to get out of your life. Here in verse 7, Paul starts off with Timothy saying, do not do this. Why would Paul say this? He knew Timothy. Because maybe there were some things he was tempted to do. Notice the first part of verse 7. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas. Notice he didn't say apologetics. Apologetics meaning defending of the faith. He's saying there's some things not worth arguing about. They take up too much energy. Don't argue about them. And he continues, and old wives' tales. Now, why would he tell a young man not to mess with old wives' tales? What are old wives' tales? Old wives' tales are this. They're religious stories that are not true. Ancient legends which have no basis in reality or history. In other words, they are proven not to be factual. Okay, well, preacher, I really don't believe in old wives' tales. Okay, maybe not. Maybe not. But what about fake news? We heard a lot about that in 2020, didn't we? Look out for fake news. There's ways how to look out for fake news. And with social media and so many on social media, so many, and so much that's out there, having the wisdom to decipher what is real and not real, what is fake and what is not fake. And sometimes it can be difficult, can't it? When it comes to reading an article that might be about somebody or slandering somebody or, gossiping about somebody, and it's an article, and one, you want to see, what are the sources? Are they quoting anybody, or is this just a rant because they don't like somebody? I've seen that at times. There's times where people sources are given, and it ends up, you end up finding out later that it wasn't true. Need to be careful on what we take in. And he's telling Timothy, listen, there's much you can argue about. There's much you can get angry about. There's much that you got to be aware of what the fake news that is out there. And for today, if we were to relate this for today, is be careful what you get angry about. There's things worth getting angry about. There is. Anger is a God-given emotion. And there's things us as men we should get angry about, that godly women should get angry about, by all means. But I tell you, we live in it. Angry world today. And it seems the more information in which we have, the more confused we are. It seems the more angry we are, the more divided we are. Why is that? Satan, he came to divide. That's what he does. He came to confuse. God's not in that. So be careful on social media. Really, be careful in what you get angry about. Because whatever you get angry about, the way the algorithms work, they're going to send you more things to get angry about. In fact, it was tested by somebody. They decided they were going to make a new Google page or Google account, Gmail, which if you don't know, most people do know, but just in case you don't know, YouTube owns Google. So whatever you Google and you go on YouTube, guess what? They connect it. When you go on certain websites and it says, just sign in with your Facebook, it's kind of a trap a little bit because Facebook goes, we want to know what you're searching and we want to know what you're looking at. So whatever gets you fired up, and that's how social media works. The things that get you emotionally attached or riled up, that's what they're going to send you. Why? Because you stay more time on it. And guess what? The more time you're on social media and the more you're getting angry about certain things, guess what that means for them? Dollar bills. That's what it means. And so one guy went on there and he went on YouTube, and guess what? The only thing he searched, the only thing he Googled and he looked up YouTube videos was puppies. He looked up puppies, all kinds of different puppies. And guess what kind of ads he got? Puppies. So, okay, I'm not surprised, preacher. This is my point. If you're always ranting and raving on social media, guess what's going to happen? You're just falling into that trap of continuing down that cycle because you're telling them what you want to hear. And are you really accomplishing anything for the kingdom? Usually the answer is no. And so the warning that Paul gives to Timothy is the same one that I think applies for us today. Don't waste your time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Be careful about fake news. Be careful. There's some things you may need to quit doing in 2021 and go, you know what? Social media is going to be a place where I get some news, or I try to follow certain people, and I'm just going to post, you know, about family on there. I'm going to keep it positive. And maybe right now you're so anxious and you worry so much because you're on social media so much and you're just taking it all in and you're reading it, you're getting more anxious and anxious. Maybe it's time just to take a break. Maybe you say, you know what? I'm going to take a break for a month and see if I'm less anxious. I'm going to take a break and see, do I really need that in my life? Maybe you don't need it in your life. I know many of us, though, were like, I'm worried about FOMO, a fear of missing out. FOMO, preacher, I feel like I'm. But if it's controlling your life, Paul, we see here, says, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. You see, maybe there's something God wants you to quit. It could be something else. It could be a bad habit. It could be a place that you work. Maybe God has someone else for you. Maybe it's a change in your routine. I don't know what it could be, but God has something he wants every one of us to quit in 2021. He does. Maybe it's a word you say. Maybe it's the Christian cussing that you have. Like you have like the great, you're like a good Christian cusser. Like I'm not sure if that's much better sometimes. We probably need to cut some of those sayings out. There's certain things we need to quit. Also believe this, God has something new for you to do in 2021. Just with me the rest of this passage in verse 7. It says, instead of doing those things, instead of focusing your attention on fake news and getting angry and emotional about things that really don't matter in the end, instead do this. Train yourself to be godly. Notice what it says. Train what? Train yourself. I saw someone post, actually this morning, said, you can't lean on a shovel and expect and then pray for God to dig the hole. He's given you the shovel. He's given you the word, and some assembly is required for the live the, and have the benefit of the Christian life. Train yourself. There's some training in what you need to do in order to be godly, in order to become more like Christ. God will do his part, but you must do your part to become more like Jesus. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit, yes. Yes, the Holy Spirit. But if you're not training yourself, and Paul's saying, instead, train yourself to be godly. Here's how. Physical training is good. He's saying, hey, work out. It's good. It's good to work out. But trading for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Let's just talk about physical training for a second. Let's talk about that for a moment. Say, preacher, you're going to tell me I should work out. You're Pastor Luke, not Dr. Luke. Move on. But just hear me out for a moment. If there's a time in which we need to take into consideration our health physically, it is now. It really is. It really is now in what we eat and how we're exercising. Mental health issues are on the rise. Stress and anxiety are on the rise. Did you know that, as read the other day, that many of the food companies are up in their production and actually bringing things back from the past in which they made that are snacks? Because why is that? We all like to snack. We all snack. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but because of this time, so many are running to comfort foods, and that's what they're running to. In fact, they say many people are eating less meals because they're snacking so much. They want that comfort. They want those Doritos. And by the way, the chili ones are the best Doritos. But they want those Doritos. They want that junk. There can be a time and place for some of that. But what's going on? We're trying to find comfort right now. The fact is, the only place we're going to find comfort is in the Lord and training for godliness. And when we're just running to our favorite comfort food, we're only thinking of what we can control and what we can do and possibly just only about ourselves. When you exercise, though, man, it starts to work your brain. It starts to work your body. It really starts to make you feel better. The brain chemistry in your brain starts to change. It releases serotonin, and which just helps make you happier. Which, as we know, there's a time in which we, right now, people want to feel happier. They do. I'm not saying one can't still work out and have issues with depression. Sure. That serotonin is released, dealing with anxiety and depression. When you start working out, your hormones are affected. Some of these hormones can make you feel good. They're happy hormones, endorphins and dopamine. I mean, they make you feel good. And God has made our bodies that way. Say, preacher, you know, I'm not working out. I did that once and it was awful. You take care of yourself and what you eat. I know, you know, probably some of you are feeling right now, probably the way I feel, like you got 10 pounds to lose. You got 15 more pounds to go, something like that, right? Right, with the holidays, I get it. And I can tell, especially as I start to get older, that when I eat well, my energy levels go through the roof. They do. And when I go and eat my mama's cooking and eat all the junk food that my wife made me, God, the wife that you gave me made this. You know, I love the Christmas cookies and bread. Anybody love zucchini bread? I love zucchini bread. No one? Okay, a couple. Okay, all right. All right, maybe it's more of a northern thing than a southern thing. I don't know. But, man, I love zucchini bread. It's good. I ate like two every single day while I was gone. And I won't admit to anything else, okay? But it's good. But I can tell, man, when what you eat, your certain parts, joints start to ache a little bit more. You're like, oh my gosh, you know, I'm just dying here. I better get on the back stretcher or something. I mean, there's always, but even the way we eat, it affects so much in our life. It really does. It really does. And so what are you doing right now? What are you doing right now? Now, so Paul here, he tells him, he said, train for godliness. Yeah, working out is good. And some of you work out, many of you work out, some of you don't, well, you know, whatever, that's your business. But I'm telling you, you're going to feel better physically, and the longer you can live, this life is short, God has given it to us, and I want to be used for all His glory as long as I can, because you only get one life. You only get one life, and as Christians, we've been given eternal life, and I know I'll spend heaven with Him, I know I'll be with Him, I'll experience no more pain, no more hurt, and I'll be able to eat whatever I want, fudge every day. Chocolate fudge. And Buckeyes, anyway. But the purpose of this life is to give God glory. This life is about prepping for the next one. And even whether that, you never know, God knows how long you have here on earth, but you want that quality of life so you can serve Him in the here and now. And it continues. He continues. And there's this word train. This word train comes from a word called gamnos, which is a Greek word, which means naked. And when this word was made up, how they would compete there in Greece was they would compete, and especially in the first Olympics, oftentimes naked. The preacher, not working out. Done. Wouldn't work out back then. I got to work out naked. But by the time this word was even used during Jesus' time, during when Paul was writing this, it simply meant this. It meant to get rid of anything that encumbered you, that kept you from being the athlete in which you needed to be. That any weight, that wearing the right kind of clothes, of getting prepped and getting conditioned, and from a spiritual standpoint, was important. So he says, train for godliness. Get prepared. And so this is what he's calling them to do. And he's saying, man, training for godliness is much better. And God here is calling for some spiritual sweat. Some of you played sports in high school. Maybe you did cross-country running. Maybe you ran track. Maybe you were a soccer player, football player. And you know that if you had a good coach, there was some point in time where you're like, I hate that coach. Now, you really didn't mean you hated the coach, but practice was so rough, it's so bad at that moment in time, you're like, man, this coach is killing me. And you know he's getting you prepped, that you're preparing for game day. You know the reason, but it doesn't mean you still like it. You're like, I'm ready to play the game, but I hate practice. Been there. In fact, I would say all the coaches I ever respected, at one point in time, I hated because of how much they made us practice and work. And this word gives that idea of having spiritual sweat, of getting rid of anything that encumbers you. You need it. Say, preacher, I'm in church right now, and that's good. That's good. I'm glad you're in church. But Paul is saying, listen, if working out physically is good, working out spiritually is even better. And let me tell you, you can't work out physically one day a week and go, I'm going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I just know it. I worked out on a Monday. See you again, Jim, next Monday. I wish it worked like that. If it worked like that, I would write a book, How to Look Like Arnold Schwarzenegger Working Out One Day a Week. It's not true. So why would you think that you could just go to church Sunday morning only and not really get into the Word, pray, and do anything else with God's Word and be a spiritually healthy Christian in your life? You can't. Why? Because some assembly is required. The preacher can't do it for you. Your connection group leader can't do it for you. Your mama can't do it for you. Some assembly is required. There are some things you have to do. Hebrews tells us this, Hebrews 12:1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And so, his passages and saying, hey, in Hebrews 11, where it mentions, we call the Hebrews 11 the hall of faith, where there's so many different Bible characters it mentions, men and women who were faithful to God and were on fire for Jesus, saying, hey, all those people you just read about, all of them you just read about, that huge crowd of witnesses of the faith, let us strip off the weight. There's weight that we need to get rid of in our spiritual walk with him that is weighing us down, that is encumbering us and keeping us from being all that God wants us to be. And some of that may be something good. You may have so many good things in your life, they're not bad within themselves, but you're so busy that you're not really making time to be with the Lord. You're not really having those spiritual disciplines in which God wants you to have. You're not training spiritually because you're so busy. Get rid of them. See what's important. See what you can live without. And then it goes, sometimes it's just sin. Sometimes there's sin that trips you up. And I'm glad that God is forgiving and he's gracious and he helps us. And a just man, the Bible says, gets back up again. But maybe, how can you get rid of some of the things that weigh you down? Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a tendency which impedes godliness in your life. Maybe it's a friend. A friend that does not help you in life. I've seen people have friends, and all that friend does is drag them down back into the pit in which they were in. Get rid of that friend. You pray for them. You pray they find Jesus. But get away from that friend. They're doing you no favors. They're dragging you down. Sometimes the weight can even be a friend. And this is a tough one. This is a real tough one because we just had you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas. Sometimes you may have to distance yourself from a family member. As a preacher, that's a difficult one, I could imagine. But if that family member is dragging you down spiritually, you may need to distance yourself. I'm not saying don't love them. I'm not saying don't pray for them. I'm not saying that you may be in a situation where you have to be around them some, or you're going to be around them some. You're going to have to make some choices. Maybe there's some activities that need to be dropped, that you have too much on your plate. Drop them and evaluate it. See if you can live without it. Maybe you need help for addictions that disable you. Maybe you have a secret weight, such as pornography or gambling or alcohol. Admit you need help. The church is a place of healing. It should be a hospital. Not a place of gossip, but a place of healing. Notice the rest of it moves on to Hebrews 2. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it continues on. It says, we do this. How do we do this? How do we throw off the weight? How do we get back up after the sin that trips us up? What do we do? How do we do this? It's very simple. By keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. The King James Version says, who is the author and finisher of our faith? Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor besides God's throne. Jesus is the supreme example of endurance. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And because we're human, we can have a tendency to look to other people and make them Jesus. Sometimes people do this with pastors. And as pastors, you're an example, and that's good. But I'm not your Jesus. It could be a father. It could be a grandfather. It could be a mother, a grandmother. It could be an aunt or an uncle. It's good to look up to those people, by all means. We need those mentors. But those mentors aren't meant to be Jesus. So you keep your eyes on Jesus. I heard someone say once, if you've never been hurt in church or disappointed in church, you know what that means? It means you probably weren't involved. Because church is a place of imperfect people. They come together as a body of believers to serve Jesus. And I found that to be, I don't want to say a secret to the Christian life, but growing up in church, being around Christians, being a pastor, the best thing you can do is keep your eyes on Jesus. Because people will disappoint you. They will. And when people disappoint you, you can do one of two things. You can go, whoop, been hurt, bon voyage, going to keep my distance from people. And some of you do that. Some people watching right now, you do that. Oh, been hurt, staying away. I get it. And there's some people you may need to stay away from. But when your eyes are on Jesus, you realize that everyone else around you is imperfect just like you, and that you need to show grace to them as well, because you need grace shown to you. And that's part of being a church, part of a body, is loving one another, forgiving one another, encouraging one another. We all need that. And with that said, there's something God wants you to continue in 2021. Notice with me in verse 10. In verse 10, it says, "This is why we work hard and continue to struggle." Now, this struggle is not talking about just struggle. It's talking about this is why we are training for godliness. When you're training for godliness, it's a struggle. It's hard. Training is hard. If it was easy, everyone would do it. "For our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers." He's telling Timothy, teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. "Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, and in your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers and teaching them." He's saying, hey, young Timothy, you're a young preacher. Don't let anyone despise how old you are. Also, will say this. Don't let anyone despise how old you are. So I'm 80 years old, 70 years. God still wants to use you. Some of those ways may change a little bit as you get older, but he still wants to use you. Never do we get to a point in our Christian walk of like, well, I have arrived. I'm a preacher, I have arrived. I'm a deacon, I have arrived. I don't need to learn anymore. I don't need to grow anymore. Or I'm a church member now, I have arrived. I don't need to do anything else. Listen, you know when you arrive? You arrive to full sanctification when you reach heaven, when you reach glory. That's when you arrive. Regardless of what age you are, there's always something to learn. There's always something to train for. And he's called all of us, young, middle age, old, to be training for godliness, to have that discipline in our lives. He's called you to that. He's called you to it. That's what it continues to say. He says, be an example to all believers in what you say. What you say matters, Christian. I had a Christian once, more than one, go, cuss words are just cuss words. They change, you know, with generations. They change with society. Maybe. But let me tell you something. Someone knows what a cuss word is when they hear it. And because you represent Jesus Christ and you're an ambassador for him, what you say matters. Amen? So maybe that was 2020. Maybe 2021, there's some things you need to get rid of and not continue. But also notice what it says. In the way that you live, Christian, the way you live matters. Too many Christians go, nobody's perfect. I'm just going to do what I want. No. God's a jealous God. He doesn't work that way. And whom the Lord loves, he will discipline. He will chasten. The way you live matters because of who we represent in Christ. And he continues to tell, as we break this down, in your love, your faith, in your purity. There's some things that Timothy, I want you to continue. I'm insisting that you do. Paul tells Timothy that until I get there, I want you to focus. I want you to focus on these things. In other words, you need to have discipline in focusing on these, of reading the scriptures, of encouraging believers, and teaching believers. Let me ask you, are you reading the scriptures? Is there anyone you've been encouraging? If not, find somebody to encourage. When you find someone to encourage, you'll get encouragement out of it. Or is there someone you're teaching, whether even if it's your children right now? See, what are you focused on? There are many things that want our focus in this life, but what are you focused on? We all get, the rich, the poor, whoever, we all get 24 hours, 7 days a week, all of us. So are you reading the scriptures? Say, preacher, I don't have time to read the scriptures. There's no other better thing to change you than the scriptures. Scriptures changes us, man. It does. You can read the New Testament. An average reader can read the New Testament 17 and a half hours. So, I can't do that. Did you know if you were to read the New Testament 35 minutes, so basically about a half hour a day, for 30 days, so for a month, you'd read through the New Testament. Preacher, I don't have 35 minutes, but get this. The average daily time on Netflix is 71 minutes. They expect in 2021 the average time to be 115 minutes. The average YouTube mobile viewing session is 40 minutes a day. 40 minutes. I'm not saying that you shouldn't, you know, have time to chill and to watch what you want to watch. Not minimizing that. But if you can make time for those things. The average work commute is 26 minutes one way. Whether even if you're listening to the word or you're reading the word and just by yourself, either way, you're getting the word of God, you have time for what you want to make time for. Amen? We do. What will you take time for in 2021? And I hope and pray in 2021 that you determine to be men and women of the Bible. Are you a man or woman of the Bible? I hope that you are. Scripture tells us this, that when we hear the word of God, it changes us. It says, so it's how we become men and women of the Bible, by hearing the word of God. The Bible says, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Reading the word of God. In Deuteronomy 17, it says to the kings of that day of Israel, he must always keep a copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. If that was good enough for the kings, for the Old Testament, what about today? We're much higher than the kings. We are children of God. Studying the word. 2 Timothy 2 says, work hard so that you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Memorizing the word. Your word I have hidden in your heart that I may not sin against you. Meditate on the word. Joshua 1:8. Study the book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. Being doers of the word. James 1 says, but do not just listen to the word, but you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. So let me end with this. The key word here this morning is discipline in your life. Training for godliness. I think what can easily get lost in this kind of message is that we could read our Bible every day. We could pray every day. We could think that we are, man, religiously just all set up and ready to go. But yet, lack love, we're missing out on what Jesus and his purpose for those things. There's an Indiana Hoosier basketball or university. It's known for basketball. It really is. It's not really known for football. It's kind of the laughing stock of the Big Ten for the longest time. But a guy 3 or 4 years ago named Tom Allen, he became the coach. And when he got there for the football program, the culture was just awful. It was not good at all. He had a bunch of athletes going their own way. It really wasn't a team mindset of the team pulling forward and doing things together. It really was not a great environment. He sat down and he thought, what can I share with these different men of all different backgrounds? What could bring them together? Are there different disagreements and things they like and don't like? What can make them focus and be a team? What would be my core value to help them focus and become a team? And he came up with this acronym, LEO. In fact, when he answers the phone, Coach Allen says, LEO. He didn't say hello. He says, LEO. What is his acronym? The acronym is Love Each Other. And throughout the parts of the stadium and the locker room, you will see LEO everywhere. It's his core value. It's what they push because he wants his team to love one another. This is what he said. Quote, I brought it here and I believe in it and stand by it because it's about life. He said, continued, it's how you build a great football team, I believe, as well as how you build a great man. And that's what we're trying to do here. We want to do both. Where'd he get such a thing? Jesus. And Jesus said this in John 13. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The purpose of training for godliness so that you can show the love of Christ to those who are around you. Now, we as a body of believers, as Southside, we're called to have L-E-O, to love one another. To love each other is what we're called to. And if your Christianity does not involve that, you got the wrong kind of Jesus. You need the Jesus of the Bible. That while we may have differences of opinions, especially during this time, we're called to love each other. And I pray that you do just that. I pray that if you don't know Christ, that you will repent of your sins and come to know the Savior who loves you so much. Let's pray. Father, you're so good to us. And in this life, there's much we can't control, but you've given us certain things to control. And I pray that as some are heading into this new year and are going to start taking care of themselves physically, maybe they've already started in this new year, and that's wonderful. I also pray they don't forget about training themselves for godliness, as Paul told Timothy. I pray that if we're not training for godliness here this morning, that today will be the start of that. That as we leave this building, that we'll be reminded that we're called to train for godliness. We're called to love each other, to encourage one another, to be in the Scriptures. Let the Holy Spirit do a work in our life. God, we love you. And I'm thankful that you're in control. Regardless of what the future holds, you know. Nothing catches you by surprise. And I pray that we will use the tools in which you've given as we train ourselves for godliness. We love you and praise you. And everyone said, amen. God bless you all. We will see you next week.